Hallelujah. We worship you.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your peace, your strength, Lord. We thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for moving in our midst. We pray, Lord, for more, that you will pour out your Spirit even more today, Lord. Touch your people. God, those listening, those here today, we ask you, Lord, to bless, touch, move in a mighty way today. Speak to our hearts, change our lives. Open our ears to hear your voice, to hear what you're saying by your Holy Spirit and by your written word. Let us hear your voice. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord God. We praise the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God Almighty in the flesh, we worship you, Lord Jesus. We exalt you. We believe you have great things for us to do in this time. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. You may be seated. We're having some weird sound problems this morning, out of nowhere. I watched it fall out, and Kevin didn't touch anything. Wasn't touching a thing. It just fell out. I don't know what's going on. If there's a short in a wire, or just the devil acting crazy. Weird, man. Weird stuff. Good morning. Well, there's a lot to do this morning. First thing, I want everybody to turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the prophetic office a little bit and several things. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. We're going to start reading it. Verse 1, we'll read chapter 4. It's just a few verses here. This is an end time Bible prophecy here by the prophet Malachi. I'll let everybody get there. Malachi 4, verse 1. I'm going to share with you today. The Lord's given me a word and added some things on for this coming year, 2015. I'm just going to try to be faithful to share that with you this morning. Some of you may have already heard some of it because you listen to the radio or you're on Facebook, but there's more to it. But anyway, let's read Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this is a prophecy of God's final judgment at the end of time. We know this because the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 talked about God's judgment at the end being a fire that will devour the world, that will melt even the elements. God says here that all the proud and all those who do wickedness will be burned up. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Isaiah 13 also says the same thing, that all the haughtiness of man will be brought down. Now, it's not all going to happen at once. God has reserved what he'll call sometimes a day of judgment, but it's really a period of judgment. It's the last days, not just the last day, right? But he says something here that I think is very important for us to get a hold of. He says, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the day of the Lord, of this great outpouring of wrath. Now, what was amazing was when Jesus came the first time, he was preceded by John the Baptist. Now, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Elizabeth, he said something very interesting to Zechariah. He said about John the Baptist that he will go forth in the spirit of Elijah, right? And later, when the disciples say to the Lord, when they knew he was the Messiah standing before them, and they knew the prophecy, they knew this prophecy of Malachi, they knew that Elijah comes first, then the Messiah, right? And what did Jesus say? He said it very clearly. He said, Elijah has come. What was he talking about? John the Baptist. Now, was John the Baptist literally the man Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament? No. But yet God considered that being Elijah, because John came in the same power of the Holy Spirit with the same message, that message of repentance, prepare the way of the Lord, right? Strong message. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because this is also about the second coming of Jesus, not just the first coming. And there's the prophecy that Elijah the prophet will come before the great day and terrible day. And really, the prophecy, really, this Malachi prophecy, even though Jesus did apply it to his first coming, it's really in its context in this passage is applied to the second coming. Okay? I'm going to put something forth. Now, a lot of people believe that the two witnesses, one of the two witnesses, will be Elijah. And I don't have a problem with that. Very well may be. But I'm going to propose something else to you. And this is something not really new, but it's something that I believe deep down in my heart. Because it was one of the first messages I ever read by David Wilkerson back in 1987. In fact, it was June 22nd of 1987 when he put out this newsletter. And the title of it was called The Elijah Company. And basically what he said in that was before the second coming of Jesus, that God was going to raise up a people, a remnant of people within the church who would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. That it wouldn't just be an Elijah, but it would be in a company of Elijah. Now, I want to say is I don't have a problem with that either. I believe that was a word, a prophetic word from the Lord that God gave to David Wilkerson back in 1987. So that being said, there's something we need to understand about the prophetic office, the prophetic gifts, and we're going to look at that before I share some things with you this morning. Y'all staying with me on that? Right? I'm not going to turn to all those scriptures. You can look up all the New Testament scriptures where Jesus talks about Elias the prophet. Now, I want you to back up. New Testament, I'll call him Elias, but it's Elijah. Now, let's back up to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll back up to chapter 17. We'll start there. Everybody with me? Now, there's several things about this Elijah the prophet, this Elijah company, this going forth in the spirit of Elijah. So I believe the true end times church is in the spirit of Elijah. Right? Elijah could have cared less about what people thought about him. He cared less about being prosperous or famous or wealthy. He even stated he was very jealous of the Lord God Almighty for the Lord's word, for the Lord's law, for the Lord's glory, and even being a prophet that had to pronounce judgment upon the nation of Israel for their wickedness. Let's look at this. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, now Ahab was the wicked king of Israel who had married Jezebel, who was so into Baal worship and idolatry. He was so wicked, and he was leading God's people in wickedness and idolatry and sin and compromise. And so God sends the prophet Elijah to Ahab, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And so he went And the ravens fed him there, and he was there for a long time, because we know that the brook finally dried up and it would take some time for that to happen, right? But Elijah announces this word of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And then, after many days, let's go to chapter 18. During that time period, of course, he raises the widow's son from the dead. So he's still doing his ministry, still doing his miracles after he leaves the brook. Chapter 18, it says, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went and showed himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria." And you know the rest of the story. I love this part when he finally does meet Ahab. We're going to go over to verse 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab," this wicked man, this wicked king, when Ahab came and saw Elijah, "that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Prophets always get blamed for causing trouble. "And he answered, said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And then we know the rest of the story. He gathered them there, challenged them. They put their sacrifice up, trying to call down fire. They cut themselves. They cried out all day long in their pagan compromise worship. What's interesting is a lot of these false prophets didn't just call themselves prophets of Baal. They called themselves prophets of Jehovah, Yahweh. But they ate at Jezebel's table. Okay? Nothing new under the sun where we live today, right? And I love what Elijah went on to say to Israel. Once he gathered them together, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Or how long will you wonder, is God Almighty, is Jehovah God, or is Baal God? Who are you going to follow? You going to follow the true Jesus of the Bible, or you going to follow Oprah's Jesus? Which one are you going to follow? You going to follow the Jesus of the Bible, or the Jesus of the traditional denominational church world? Because, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you right now. Pretty much the church world is not following the real Jesus. They're not following the real Bible. You got to make up your mind. You know, what's interesting is the term Baal. You know what the term Baal means? Lord. Master. Uh-oh. And Israel had a problem in the days of Elijah. They called Jehovah master, and they called Baal master. They had two masters. I think I recall somebody saying, you can't have two masters. Right? I'm talking to you about the spirit of Elijah, because you have to understand the spirit of Elijah that's supposed to be in the church, the true end-time church, will always preach that message. You cannot have two masters. You need to pick which side you're on and get on it all the way. It's always a get off the fence. It's always a get out of lukewarmness. It's always a get out of sin and idolatry. It's always get away and stop eating at Jezebel's table and compromising with that witch. It's always God's wrath and judgment will come down upon you if you don't. Now, here's the good news of this. When the fire came down, when Elijah began to pray, and he put his sacrifice, and he dug a trench, and he poured water over it, and he began to pray, the fire of God came down, consumed the sacrifice, licked up the water around the altar. And then, of course, we know what happened. He took out the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel. And many people, not all of Israel, mind you. But many of them finally turned back to the Lord. I love that part when he says in Malachi that this Elijah the prophet, and I'm going to say it, this spirit of Elijah, once the fire falls, will begin to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, that there will be a move to finally begin to reconcile some prodigals. Because a lot of what's going on in this world is rebellion to authority. God's authority, authority in the home, authority in the church, got the authority of God's word. Really, that's what sin is. Sin is just rebellion. That's all it is. It's no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not listening to God. I'm not listening to the preacher. I'm not listening to the Bible. I'm not listening to my dad or my mom. I'm not listening to my grandparents. I'm not listening to, you know, for wives. I'm not listening to my husband. I'm just going to do what I want. You know, we got a whole movement of that right now that doesn't even want to be submitted in a church or even acknowledge that there are elders and there's a fivefold ministry and that believers should find where they are and be in a church fellowship with true elders and true fivefold ministry. We got a bunch of people think they don't even have to need church. Believe me, I see it all. It's, you know, what's sad is a lot of people like that, I understand, they've been hurt by churches that are off base. They've been discouraged. They've been lied to. They've been deceived with false doctrine, and they finally find out they were lied to and deceived, and that, you know, how bad the church world was going, the prophets of Baal and the prophets that sit eat at Jezebel's table, they finally realize what's going on. You can't blame them for not wanting to go to a church. You can't blame them for not wanting to trust a pastor or a minister or elders or an organization of any kind. I can understand that, but still, you're going to obey the Bible, you're going to obey your feelings. That's with a lot of things anyway. Obey the Bible, you're going to obey your feelings. See, and I'm really not going to get on this too much, but the churches out here, we found out. My wife found an article, sent it to me, that in Prince George County, Maryland, right outside of D.C., the county I lived in, the county the church is in where I pastored in D.C., is now offering churches, the government is offering churches money and tax breaks if they will start putting in environmentalism into sermons, start working those into sermons. Now, here's what's so wild. I'll just go and say this. I guarantee you that the church in Washington, D.C., that I was pastor of, that I was fired from because of racism against me, I guarantee you, if they get offered money to start putting in what the government wants in their something, they will do it. May already be. Now, how do I know that? Because the guy that hired me, the overseer of the church, already works for an organization that tries to get money from the government, a charity that works nonstop lobbying D.C. to get money to fund their charity, to do their stuff. Now, it's good. They try to help homeless people and all that stuff, but that's his business. He's an accountant for this massive lobbying group. I assure you he knew about it before it hit the news. A lot of people don't realize. A lot of pastors have been trained by FEMA, the Department of Homeland Security. They're already prepared for when society falls apart, the economy collapses, or these riots continue to break out, and we end up in martial law, whatever. There are many pastors who are really prophets of Baal. They eat at Jezebel's table. And they're betraying their people without their people knowing it. And they're going to lead their people into accepting what's coming. You just need to understand that. These big churches out here, selling out. I'm just being honest with you. We won't say any names this morning, but we could. It's sad, but we found out rather large church in the area is telling young girls that are considering abortion that it's okay. God will forgive them. That's why Jesus died and paid the price on the cross so they could have their abortion and not worry about it. Now, they're not saying that big time publicly. And I won't say how we know that. You know, the Bible talks about birds of the air, doesn't it? What you do in secret, the little birds will go tell it. Oh, yeah, they tell it. But it's going to be worse than that. I mean, think about it. In 2008, I'm pastoring this church in Washington, D.C. There's not a racist bone in my body. I'm in a 95% African / African American church. I think I was one of two white people. I took the job to pastor that church and to be under a true African from Nigeria. So I was submitting to someone of a different race to do my job, to do what God called me to do. And they're getting up there and they start, when Barack Obama starts running for president and starts getting prominent out there, that pastor and several of their elders start pushing him to their people from the pulpit why they need to vote for Barack Obama. Now think about this. These are Christians. These are spirit-filled Christians. I'm not talking about, this is a non-denominational Pentecostal church with people who talk in tongues and prophesy and believe the word, say they believe the word of God, and they were pushing Barack Obama. So I figured, well, they just don't know what he believes. So I go to Barack Obama's campaign website and pull up his position on abortion. I pull up his position on the lesbian and gay agenda and print out the papers and bring them to the church, to an elders meeting, a pastor's meeting, staff meeting, elders meeting. And I said, we cannot do this. You cannot promote Barack Obama from the pulpit. He is pro-abortion. He's as pro-abortion as they come. He's pro-homosexual agenda as they come. You cannot promote this man. It doesn't matter what color his skin is. I don't care if he's white, black, or purple. You cannot, as a Christian church, promote. You know what they said? Mm-mm. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you vote for. They're irrelevant. Now think about this. I'm the only white guy in this meeting going, you cannot vote for somebody just because of their skin color. I mean, if it's the other way around, and I'm saying we vote for this guy because he's white, now, it doesn't matter what he believes, it doesn't matter what he's going to do, just we're going to vote. That's racist. That's racism. Because I'm basing my choices, I'm basing my decisions on skin color and not what is right. And that's a whole other sermon right there. I've been trying to tell all this, I've seen all this racism stuff going on. Are there white people that are racist? Yes. Are there black people that are racist? Yes. Is racism our number one problem in America? No. It's not our number one problem in America. Our number one problem in America is an Illuminati problem. It's a globalist problem. It's an antichrist problem. It's an anti-God problem. It's a sin problem, not a skin problem. That's the big problem. And the globalists and the Illuminati people who want to destroy America are playing this thing up, this race thing, so they can divide it. That's all it's about. Am I saying that there's not cops who target black people and are racist? No, of course there are bad cops. But there's bad white cops and there's bad black cops and there's bad Hispanic cops and there's bad, you know, Asian cops and there's good ones. I have to bring this up, but this statistic blew my mind. We were watching one news show the other night. They said it, like in the last year there was like 120 something black people killed by cops, but there was like 300 and something white people killed by cops last year. Yeah. Now, you get what I'm saying? The numbers tell the truth, but we get emotionally involved. You know, we got cops now throwing, you know, flashbang grenades into people's houses, white and black, blowing up little kids in their cribs. Oh, we got the wrong house. Oh, we got a problem, all right. But more than it being black and white, it's sin and evil, and it's Satan's agenda that's coming. Now, I went down that road to say that it doesn't matter now anymore. I think of We Were Soldiers, Colonel Moore's speech before they went to battle. He's right. And he said it. This is in the 1960s, before we go to Vietnam. Some of you here, and he was talking to, you know, the blacks, the African Americans in his company, and he said, I know some of you are facing discrimination. He said, you face racism and you face discrimination. He said, but that's all gone for us now. It was a beautiful speech because he said, we are going into battle. And men will die. And he said, the only one that's your brother is the man on your right hand and the man on your left. And it doesn't matter whether he's black or white or Asian. You hear what I'm saying? The church is in battle. And we're going into even a greater battle. So all that done with for us. We have an enemy far bigger. Far bigger. Satan and the demon spirits. And I just want to tell you this. What we see in the days of Elijah, we see the rise of Jezebel. And Jezebel was called a witch. In fact, it says that her whoredoms and her witchcraft were so many, is why God finally judged her. But between her and Ahab, both false prophets, evil idolatry, and witchcraft was the rule of the day. Now, hear what I'm about to tell you. And I'm trying to get this out. There's just so many compartments to this morning. I'm going to tell you, by the Holy Spirit, witchcraft and the power of witchcraft is increasing. Okay? Young man who's fired up for the Lord on my Facebook sent me an email the other day, and he said, I can feel a great attack of witchcraft, and somebody left a knife on my wife's car. Not too long ago, somebody put a witchcraft marking and post type thing on the post of our door. Feel the witchcraft very strong, particularly this full moon that was just last night or night before. But the witchcraft has been very intense. And what the Lord wants me to say and tell you very clearly here is that it's time for us as a church to begin praying and fasting. And I know the Lord wants me to fast next week some and the weeks leading up to, because we have another satanic high day coming on the 21st, the winter solstice. But they are increasing. Remember, he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord in Malachi. Why? Because you got Ahab and Jezebel. The spirit of Ahab, weak leadership in the church, weak leadership in politics and our government,
being led by a woman named Jezebel, who is a witch, a sorceress, an idolater, and one of the most. She was killing the prophets of God. She hated the God of Israel. She hated the true prophets. She was having them killed. They were having to hide in caves until Elijah came on the scene. And the spirit of Elijah is not afraid to confront the false prophets, the government, political system of Ahab. They're not afraid to confront those who are compromising and sitting at Jezebel's table. You hear what I'm saying? Hear what I'm saying. You will either be, in this day, in this last time, you will either be part of the Elijah company or you will be part of Jezebel's company. That church in D.C., they chose Ahab and Jezebel, what they chose. But don't get me wrong. 99% of the churches around here and throughout America are choosing Ahab, the government, and Jezebel, the witch, the witchcraft, and the false prophet. They're choosing Oprah. All paths lead to God. Rob Bell. Rob Bell started his own show on the Oprah Network. The so-called Christian who says there's no hell and all religions lead to God. Joel Osteen's buddy-buddy with Oprah. Can I tell you that Oprah doesn't show up at your church or interview you unless you agree with her? I had Christians on my Facebook who loved Joel Osteen. But see, the Israelites in the time of Elijah didn't matter. Jehovah, Baal, doesn't matter. As long as we're prospering and our crops are prospering. And that's why, you know, Baal was supposed to be the god of the rain, the god of the prospering of crops. So Elijah, God gave him a word about no rain. See, the spirit of Elijah will confront Jezebel and her false god. This is why I try to encourage you. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. You're supposed to speak out. You're supposed to be bold. You're supposed to be strong. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues. Proverbs 28. The righteous are bold as a lion. We don't run, we don't hide. But let me say this about Elijah before I go any further. After this great victory, he stands up, he obeys God, he speaks a word, it comes to pass. No rain for 3 years. God speaks to him again. Go back and confront Ahab. Go back and confront the prophet. Fire comes down from heaven in answer to prayer. He destroys the false prophet. He kills them all. He restores, has a great revival. Many people turn back to God. But then Jezebel, in her rage, threatens him and says, "The gods do so to me if I don't get you." Elijah was a man just like, oh man, he wasn't perfect. And you know what came over him? Fear rolled over him. And the power of witchcraft came against him, and he took off. And he gets out there in the wilderness, and when the power of witchcraft, like, just listen to me, when the power of witchcraft is on you and attacking you, you begin to lose sense of reality and who you are. He's out there. Now think about this. He's just had a great victory. He's just had fire come down from heaven. He's just had many Israelites turn back to God and turn back to Jehovah away from Baal. He's had this great success. He's out there in the wilderness. The power of witchcraft is coming on him. He gets depressed. I don't even want to live anymore. Lord, I'm the only one left. Totally detached from reality. And finally, God has to speak to him and say, no, 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 no. There's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. You're not the only one. Snap out of it, boy. Right? But I'm here to tell you, witchcraft, the words that come out of those witches, those powerful witches, it's a real thing that will bring oppression, depression, discouragement, and a detachment from reality. It works on your mind. Causes division. Causes you to think things that aren't true. You hear me? Brings oppression, brings depression, brings darkness, brings a discouragement over you, makes you feel isolated and alone, makes you feel like you've made a mistake or somehow you're the only one. God's forsaken you. And then, of course, the worst thing, you don't even want to live. You just feel, I just wish I wasn't here anymore. I wish I could just go to heaven. You want some signs that you're under a witchcraft attack? That's just a few, I think. Anybody ever felt like that? Now, hear what I'm about to tell you. Because this spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of witchcraft is increasing, the only way that we're going to be able to combat it is to increase prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you, what you've been doing up to this point, if you try to maintain the status quo, you will not make it out of that wilderness. You will not make it out of that place of being detached from reality, being depressed, being oppressed, wanting to die, because listen to me, if you don't get out from under that cloud of witchcraft that's coming against the true Christians and the true church from both local witches and witches coven and the international just groups that get together, if you don't get out from under that oppression of witchcraft, how are you going to handle when the trials start coming, when the tough times come? You hear what I'm saying? If you're not strong in your spirit, full of joy, full of faith, full of boldness, full of determination, having that stuff broken off of you, and I'm going to be honest, I've been a little lax in fighting it. Done with that. It's getting too real. You want to, let me say, just get ready. This movie comes out, the Ouija board. Some of you know, you saw the article. Ouija board sales have gone up 300% because of this movie. They say it's going to be one of the must buys at Christmas time this year. What is that going to do in people's homes, over their kids? They're going to start copying what they saw in the movie, trying to communicate with spirits. You want to talk about opening a portal for more demons to have rampant. Listen, and we need to be a church. We need to be a people that are so full of the Holy Spirit, so free from the oppression of witchcraft, knowing how to fight it and resist it and put it at bay, that we can be people that can help others get out of that darkness. But if you're beat down by it, depressed, discouraged, defeated, like Elijah got in that wilderness, you won't feel like you can help anybody. I know this is the way I felt. And actually, that's why I've delayed doing a few deliverances, because I just haven't felt like I was ever even in a place where I could do it. But I'm starting to come out of that place. What did God do? God sent the ravens to feed Elijah some good old red meat. This God's not a vegetarian. Didn't want us to be either. Why he put the proper teeth in our mouth? Chew meat. But he sent Elijah what? The meat. What does that represent to us? The meat of God's word. He started strengthening Elijah. He started correcting him. No, you're not the only one, bud.
and I'm not done with you yet. You got something else to do. Right? Get strong. Get back on your feet. Get out from under the thing of this witch. Matter of fact, I give you a word for that witch. She's going to die and the dogs are going to eat her. Listen, the days ahead, and you mark it down, there's going to be some witches come against some Christians and curse some prophets. They're going to die. Not because Christians curse their enemies. Because God's word says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham. So I get that promise as well as the Jews get that promise. Amen? Listen, this is a fact. There was a satanic coven of young people in the Beulah Valley area back in the late 80s and early 90s. And the reason I know this is because some of them got saved and came and told me. They said, we heard about you. We knew you were this Christian preaching Jesus and getting people saved and teaching people warfare and casting out demons. So we decided to get together one evening in our little coven meeting, in our witchcraft meeting, and we decided we were going to do incantations and spells to curse you and put a death curse on you. That's what they said. So as they got together and they started the process of doing their witchcraft, this is what they told me. This horror of fear rolled over all of them at the same time. And God communicated to two or three of them, you do this, you're dead men. And they all stopped. He told me they all stopped and froze at the same time until several of us spoke up and said, maybe we ought not do this. And because of that, some of them got saved after the fact. You hear what I'm saying? See, a lot of people don't want to talk about this. You know, it's God's good pleasure, you know, to trouble those who trouble you. Do you know that? That's a passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He'll trouble those who trouble you. He may let us be persecuted. He may let us go through attack. But if you're his, and you withstand the temptation and the trial, and you keep following him, God will recompense your enemy. And it ain't pretty when he takes care of business. We're about to enter a real supernatural time period, you guys. Listen to me. We're going into days where, yes, we believe in preparing the best we can prepare, to take care of ourselves, to take care of our family, to be able to help other people. We know we're headed into difficult times, not just in America, but all over the world. We're headed into very difficult and dark times. But no matter how much you've prepared, no matter how much you've made yourself ready, we're still going to enter days where we're going to need God maybe to provide water to drink that day, or the ravens to bring the food supernaturally, or to pray over our one serving of rice so God can make it 20 servings of rice. Or for God to intervene, and like I saw in that vision, swat a drone out of the sky. Or stop an assassin bullet. And see, I've experienced these things. I've experienced God stopping a bullet that was fired at me. This is real. Okay? So I felt very strongly, the Lord wanted to tell you, doing the same thing, ought to be a well-known saying to many people, but doing the same thing and expecting different results, as they say, is a definition of insanity, or the definition of Christianity. But to deal with the demons and the witchcraft and the level of the demonic and satanic ring, we're going to have to step it up. Our prayer lives, our fasting, our time in the Word, we're going to have to step it up. Our boldness to speak, our boldness to bind demons in Jesus' name, to do spiritual warfare. But listen, if you don't pray and fast, you can forget about having authority to bind and loose. Oh. I told somebody this a long time ago. Y'all know who they are. But I said, you know, you can learn all the techniques of football, how to throw a football correctly, how to block correctly, how to tackle correctly. You can know all the techniques. I mean, I played quarterback. I know the technique. I know how to drop back. I know where your feet's supposed to be. I know where the ball's supposed to be. I know how to throw the football. I know the technique. But you can have the techniques down and not have the strength or the speed to carry it out. That comes from time in the weight room. That comes from conditioning and running. You understand? That's what I'm talking about. You can know the techniques of binding the devil, resisting the devil, breaking curses of witchcraft off of you, rebuking demons, casting out demons in Jesus' name. You can know all the techniques, but if you're not a person that's in fasting and prayer and in the Word, you're not going to have the strength and the power to exercise the technique. Let me tell you, you give me two football teams that are pretty well equal. But you take one for a month and you let them eat whatever they want. You practice, don't put on pads, you don't run, you don't go in the weight room, but you know all the techniques and you know all the plays just right. But you take a team, I'll take the other team, and they've been in the weight room busting their butt, working out with weights, running, sweating, struggling, they may have some. Let me tell you, who's going to win that game? Not the ones who know how to do it, the ones who have the strength and power to do it. Amen? Now hear me what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to finish right here. You guys know I don't play games with this kind of thing. And I guess it was on the 25th, November 25th, that was getting ready that day for the radio show that night. Wasn't praying about this, just was seeking God, was praying, asking God, what do you want us to do the radio show on? And the Spirit of God came over me, and he said these words to me. I'm just going to tell you. I wasn't expecting it. Again, I wasn't praying about 2015. I wasn't praying about the new year. I wasn't praying about Bible prophecy or what's coming. I wasn't asking God to give me a prophetic word. I wasn't doing any of that. I was just praying, seeking God, praying for my family, praying for church, praying for some lost people and backslidden people I know. I was praying for God to show me and really give me what he wanted for the radio. And all of a sudden he spoke. It was as clear as a bell. And he said, there will be, and this is not even a word that I use, so I knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking. He said, there will be a convergence of Bible prophecies in 2015. And he told me there will be a convergence of Bible prophecies. He said, things will speed up. He said, there will be some dramatic changes in 2015 in America and across the world. Then he told me that there were some people who only had a very small window left of time to get their lives right with Jesus. Now, when I looked up the word, I mean, I already knew kind of. I mean, I could use the word converge or convergence in a sentence. But when you look up the definition, I'm going to just give you the definition here. Converge.
to move forward or to move toward one point and join together. Do you hear that? See, there are many prophecies right now that are brewing. Let me give you an example. There's many prophecies right now that are really, really brewing in the world. The increase of earthquakes, the increase of plagues, the increase of wars and rumors of wars. 2014 has seen all of those increase. I believe the Lord said that 2014 was the beginning of sorrows, and that's when, even before that, he gave me the word unprecedented. It was funny, this Thanksgiving weekend, I was sitting there watching the news, and I watched Obama walking across the screen, and I can't remember even what news show, but it had a clip from the Washington Post. You know, he's walking, and it had the clip from the paper like it was cut out. You know, it was a graphic of like cut out from the newspaper, and it just said unprecedented across him, talking about the amnesty plan, right? And I'm just sitting there every time that word just keeps coming up, and 2014 is not over with yet, so there's probably some more coming, right? But the Lord was very, very clear that this word convergence, you got that going on. You've got Israel being pushed now. I posted it this morning. Jordan pushing the UN for a resolution before the end of this month to force Israel to create the Palestinian state. You hear what I'm saying? The talks between Iran and the P5+1 nations to stop Iran's nuclear capability has stalled and basically come to nothing. So Israel's left to figure that out by themselves. The Israeli government right now is in upheaval. We don't even know who the prime minister is going to be. Egypt is moving troops. They're acting like they're going to have peace with Israel, but they're moving troops into place. And Russia. Oh, yeah, let's not forget Russia. Good old Gog and Magog. We think the dropping oil prices are good. Let me tell you why they're not. Because it's a scheme by the United States and Saudi Arabia to basically put economic pressure on Russia's number one export, which is oil and natural gas. Do you know that because of the sanctions, because of the oil production increase and the drop in oil prices, that Russia, right now, their ruble, their money, has lost 40% of its value? You think Vladimir Putin is going to sit back and take that? That's why he's planning to ship supersonic S-300 missiles to Syria. Do you think those are for Syria? Syria doesn't need S-300 missiles to deal with al-Nusra. No, they'll need them to deal with Israel. And then you got the Bible prophecy we talked about the other night. Ezekiel 38:39, about Gog and Magog. Do you know it says that Gog and Magog will join with Persia and Iran and they'll come down to Israel to attack Israel, right? We've talked about that many times. Do you know what it says, though, there? They will come to Israel for spoil. Spoil. I mean, Israel will have something that Russia and the Arab nations want. It's not just an Arab-Muslim, you know, a hate thing for Israel. For the Muslims, a lot of it is. But there's something there. Because Israel, in just the past few years, found the largest natural gas deposit that's been found in the world in over a decade. Can meet Israel's energy needs for the next 50 years. And that's if they sell 40% of it. They said also under that, those two huge natural gas fields they found in the Mediterranean off the coast of Israel, there's hundreds of millions of barrels of oil underneath that. Israel just became one of the top, soon be. They've already gotten it together, and they're already pumping natural gas out of one of the fields. The other one will be up and running by 2016 or 2017. What does that do? Why do I bring that out? Oh, yeah. We're talking about hundreds of billions of dollars, and Israel becomes a competitor against who? Russia. Because they have an easy lane of shipping that gas and that oil to Europe. And so what happens to Putin? He begins to lose his hold and his influence over Europe. I mean, get this. Even Turkey, as much as they hate Israel, is talking about maybe making a deal to get some of that oil and gas. You know where Turkey gets all their oil and gas and energy from now? Russia. Guess who else they've already made a deal with and already pumping natural gas to? Jordan. Another reason those two will make a treaty. The game has changed, y'all. The game has changed. Everything the Bible said, so what the Lord said when he said convergence, I'm watching like 15 different things across here. And I'm just throwing out a number. I hadn't really counted them all. But I'm just saying 15, 20 different things in Bible prophecy that all look to have a great impact in the next year. And when the Lord said that, I was like, it scares me. He scares me sometimes. Because you know what convergence means? Convergence means a lot of things happening at one time. Right? I'm going to read it again. To move toward one point and join together, to come together and meet. To meet or come together to form a crowd or a group. To come together and to have one interest, purpose, or goal. It says down here to tend to move toward one point or one another, come together. To come together and unite in a common interest or focus. Just to approach a limit as the number of turns increases without limit. That's interesting right there. And see, here's a good example of this. Listen to this right here. They give you some examples and some sentences. I love this. He says, economic forces converge to bring the country out of a recession. So what he's saying there is that a lot of things are going to come down, but all focusing toward one direction. So some dramatic things are going to be happening. 2014 has been the build-up to that. I think 2015, definitely 2015 and 2016 are going to be shocking. Now, there was a woman recently that was on, what was her name? She was on Sid Roth's program. What was it? Just left me. I had it. She's the great-granddaughter of Maria Woodworth Edder. How many of you heard of Maria Woodworth Edder? Oh, boy. We need some revival history going on here. Oh, yeah, I hadn't forgotten. Y'all better finish that Azusa Street book. And then we'll move on to Maria Woodworth Edder. Maria Woodworth Edder, she was back in the 1800s. She was a preacher of the gospel, operated in the supernatural, signs and wonders. In a time when, you know, female preachers were not really received, God used her in a mighty way. She was a mighty woman of God. Well, this is her great-granddaughter. Isn't that right? Or great-great-aunt or something like that. Anyway. But this woman, Glenda Jackson, this woman, God moved on her, told her a long time ago that he would use her in the prophetic office.
but it would be later in her life. She's now, I guess, in her 70s or 80s or something like that. She's pretty up in age. But she made some amazing statements because she prophesied about the Japanese tsunami before it happened, very specifically. She also prophesied that Barack Obama would be reelected when people like Pat Robertson and other were prophesying that Romney was going to win. And there's some other things, but she said the Lord told her. The Lord's taken her and showed her hell. He's taken and showed her heaven. He's spoken to her and said, this was her word, that if the church doesn't pray like it should pray very quickly, she said that the Lord spoke to her and told her that Barack Obama will never leave office. That there will be either natural disasters, turmoil, something will happen, and they will suspend the Constitution, they will suspend the 2016 election under a state of emergency, and he will never leave office. And we will go into the time period of martial law and the FEMA camp. Now, this is what she said. Then I open and look up the news this morning. Dave Hodges is like saying that all of his people that he knows that's in all the, whether they were in DHS or FEMA or Homeland Security or FBI or whatever, he said all the people that he's ever known over the years that were in those agencies and have recently retired are packing up and bugging out. He said, at great upheaval of their family. His words this morning with 2015, all hell's going to break loose. That's what he said. I'm just telling you. All I can tell you is that's what they said. I can just tell you what I know the Lord told me, that a lot of Bible prophecies will converge in 2015 and there will be some dramatic changes. But I also believe that it's going to be a time. Wednesday night prayer, the Lord spoke and said, we're going to see some breakthroughs in some people who have been, that we've almost believed that, almost given up on, because it just seems like they don't, we pray and pray and pray, and they don't change and they don't get saved and they don't come to the Lord. But there's going to be some breakthroughs in some hard cases this next year. Amen? So I'm just sharing with you the prophetic word. It's on Facebook. I may text it out to you, whatever, give it to you the way I got it. And I think the Lord was saying too as well through that 2015 we're going to see things move more in that realm of signs in the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars. And there's something I'm starting to look into that I really dismissed a long time ago, and the Lord's bringing it back around, but we'll talk about that later. But there's some wild stuff going on, man. I had no idea how many underground bases we've built. I knew of three. There's a bunch. There's pictures now. The doors, I've seen the doors of them stamped, DHS, FEMA, NSA. $9 trillion missing from our, wonder why we're in debt, $18 trillion? He's talking about they got bases now, underground bases that planes can fly in. I saw the machine that drilled the tunnel. I didn't even know we had one that big. You want to know where your tax dollars are going and why we're in debt and why they've been printing money? They're getting ready for something big. And see, Trey knows. Trey got to see it. You ever drive in one of those undergrounds? Did they ever drive you? Did you ever take a load into one of those undergrounds in Arkansas? Oh, yeah. They're all over the place. Yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Ozark Mountains, NORAD, Denver Airport underneath there. Huh? You know, it's amazing because it's Bible prophecy. The rich men, the chief men, the rulers, the captains. Well, what? Dig them holes in the rocks and the caves of the earth, right? They'll throw, it says they'll throw their gold and their silver to the bats and to the moles. But you know why? It says to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. They know what's coming. I want to say more, but I got to do some more research before I say something else. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't doubt that either. Folks, we are living in that time. If you don't believe it, God help you. But listen to me. We have a greater refuge. The name of the Lord and the righteous run into it and they are safe. Listen, I'd rather have Jesus as my shield, my fortress, my provider, my God, than have the best bunker that $1 billion can buy. Man, they're going to be baffled. Listen to me. I imagine there's Christians already baffling them because they're going to fire their microwave weapons, their plasma sonic weapons. They're going to send their drones. They're going to try to poison us. I love it because of what Jesus said in Mark 16, if you drink any deadly thing on earth, they're going to try every means possible. And they're going to sit back and watch over many, not all, but many Christians. It will not work. And they're going to be scratching their heads going, what? Who are these people? See, the confrontation between Elijah, the true prophet, and Jezebel and the false prophets, the Satan worshipers, the demon worshipers. We are in the last, the big confrontation is coming. And there's going to be some fire come down from heaven for us. There's going to be some ravens bringing some meat. There's going to be some provision and some protection and some deliverance that's going to come to some people that's going to shock these wicked, evil people. What did we just read? The wicked, Malachi 4, will be ashes under our feet. Because I got news for them. Even if one of them get me, they'll think I'm dead. All of a sudden, I'm going to be riding back. I thought we got rid of him. No, sir. I'm about to walk on your ashes. I know that doesn't sound Christian to some people. You know why? Because the church has been made effeminate. No, Jesus is coming back to take care of business. Coming back as a king to execute judgment. He is not coming back as a lamb to die for our sins. He is coming back as the judge. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. You will submit. or you will perish. It's that simple. Kiss the Son. I love the song too. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. Woo! That's Christianity, folks. That's Elijah Christianity. See, we got Elijah Christianity, and we got Jezebel Christianity. You pick which one you want. Right? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, you are speaking. You are revealing things. You are preparing us, Lord, to be strong spirit, soul, body, to be bold, to not be afraid, to not let fear overwhelm us or overtake us, to not let witchcraft oppress us to the point that we are not walking in the reality and the truth of your word, God. Lord, I ask you to bless your people and make them strong. Lord, I break off every curse, spell, incantation. I break off witchcraft. I bind demons. We rebuke the forces of darkness off of Fire and Grace Church and every person here and those listening. I break off curses, spells, incantations. I break off all of it in Jesus' name. We break their curses, whether they be pentagram, hexagram, blood sacrifice, voodoo, whatever hexes they're doing and stuff. We break their curses. We bind the demons sent by witches and covens. We rebuke them and command them to go. I bind the spirit of Jezebel. I rebuke it and break its power off of us, and I command it to go in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We bind the spirit of Jezebel, depression, heaviness, darkness. I bind these demons attacking people here. We rebuke you and command you to go. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, fill us, anoint us, lead us in prayer and fasting and time in the Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Amen? See, that's the good side of it. Do you know your God? Listen, the Lord's going to speak to some of you and blow your mind. There's things he wants to show you that you have no knowledge of right now. I remember when Jesus said to John, I think it's John 15 or John 16, when he said to the disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's many things. God's not through. He's not through with you. He's not through with you learning. He's not through with talking to you and showing you. He's not through. He's just beginning. You are not done. Everybody say this with me. Say, I am. A soul winner. A prayer warrior. An overcomer. Amen. You will see souls saved, brother. I know you go out there and you're being faithful and you're like, will anybody ever get saved? But it will happen. The breakthrough will come. For some of you at work, you think, I've talked to these people and I've talked and I've talked and I've talked. Keep talking, keep praying, start fasting, it will break. The devil, he works hard. Listen, one person at your work, at the hospital, at your work, where? At your work, one person gets saved, it's going to affect just dozens and dozens and dozens of people, and he knows that. It's always a snowball effect. One person gets really radically converted and saved and on fire for Jesus causes a shockwave in the kingdom of darkness. That's why he fights so much for one, and that's why the Bible says that that heaven rejoices over one sinner. Repent. One sinner that really repents. See, he knew. He regretted the day that I really got saved. Boy, the shockwave went through my family and went through my friends. And here 7 years plus later, the shockwave of that true conversion is still hitting the devil in the face. Now, don't get me wrong. He sent a few of his own shockwaves that hit me in the face. But you don't get in a fight and you don't get hit. Yeah. No, you get hit, you come back and hit again. Right? Good thing about Christians, see? True born again, on fire Christians, we could take a licking and keep on. Well, young people don't even know what that is about. All right. Well, we need to take up the offering before we leave this morning. We'll sign off. We are glad those of you listening by Blog Talk Radio were with us. Email us, Facebook us, whatever. Wait on, hold on a second. We're going to pray over that. You'll pass that out. Paul, would you pray over the offering this morning?
Heavenly Father, we come before you.